For a moment this evening, we read together one of the more overlooked chapters in the book of Acts, the 12th chapter, Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he'd arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they had come to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because the country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god, and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, before we say anything further, I would like for you in your mind at least to underscore that wonderful 24th verse, which really is the reason why this entire story is given. The word "but" means the same thing in the original Greek as it means in the English. On the other hand, in contrast to what's just been said, on the other hand, but the word of God grew and multiplied. In other words, what was happening against the church was not being successful at all. It seemed to have been the case for a time, but no, the church just kept growing. The gospel kept being preached. Congregations kept being established. And these Christians kept on giving their very lives, in death in many cases, for the cause of Christ. At the great consternation of the Jews and the Jewish leaders. Now, if you've been reading through the book of Acts to get to chapter 12, you might think we've been a while before since we've seen about Herod. Not much about him for a while. He's playing a predominant role in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the time of Jesus, although the name Herod, like the name Caesar, is a family name. This isn't the same Herod that was there killing the babies at the birth of Jesus. That same Herod that took the head of John the Baptist. These kings replaced each other as the Caesars did, keeping in the family line. And these Herods were kings of Judea. At the same time, they themselves were subservient to and beholden to the Roman Empire. In other words, the Caesars were in a whole different class of king than the paltry and puny Herods by comparison. The Herods just had the power that Caesars allowed them to have. And it is somewhat more than a little bit interesting, to me at least, that in Daniel 2, when Daniel sees that image in the king's dream that begins with the head of gold and goes all the way down to the amalgamated kingdom of iron mixed with miry clay that didn't really bond together well, that these kingdoms in order were not just kingdoms that were those that dominated the known world then, but also, oddly enough, they were kingdoms that God's people were under the thumb of all during this time. Daniel is one of the exiles under Babylonian rule. When the Medes and Persians took over from Babylon, then who was Daniel under the thumb of then? Who were the Jews under the dominion of then? It was the Medes and Persians. Same with the Greeks, same with the Romans. And then, at this interesting point in history, when you have the influence of Greece and the power and might and army of Rome commingled together, as it were, the iron and miry clay, making up what we've come to refer to as the Greco-Roman Empire. And Christ was born, and the church began. And the events we read just a moment ago had their foundation of beginning to happen. But during these days, the Herods were allowed to be kings. And you notice something's happened here that's changed a great deal since years before. You might remember, and this is in one place, it's given in the 14th chapter of Matthew, the death of John the Baptist. And you remember that Herod put John the Baptist in prison because John the Baptist had spoken the truth about the marital relationship of Herod. He had taken his brother Philip's wife and took her to be his own wife. And remember, the Herods were kings of Judah. They're supposed to be living under the law. And so John the Baptist says to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." Well, in a rage, he throws John the Baptist in prison and would have put him to death but for fear. And this is the words of Matthew in his 14th chapter. But for fear of the Jews, he didn't do that. And of course, long story short, because of the dance of Herodias' daughter and the ridiculous promise that Herod made, John the Baptist was killed. His head was brought on a charger, a platter, before him, just as Herodias had asked for. But the fact was, you notice at that time, the reason he did not put John the Baptist to death was for fear of the Jews, because they saw John the Baptist as a great prophet. They had great, not just deference, but reverence for the place and the person and the ministry of this great prophet, John the Baptist, who now had been the first prophet since Malachi some hundreds of years previous. And so the Jews loved John the Baptist, and Herod was afraid, as a political move, to take the life of John the Baptist in that kind of a climate. But something's happened here, because Herod kills James in order to please the Jews. Well, what's happened is a number of years have taken place from the time the church begins, and sometime after that, when Stephen is killed, and this time here in chapter 12 when James is put to death. You can put a book in on those two marks of New Testament history. The time in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is stoned, the end of that chapter, the end of his sermon. And here in Acts 12 when James, the brother of John, is put to death. About 7 years take place between those two bookends, if you will. And scholars tell us that as many as 2,000 Christians lost their lives in death. Martyrs that are unnamed to us in history. Not mentioned in the Bible. But the Bible does use an interesting turn of phrase about this time. It talks about the persecution that arose about Stephen. The persecution that arose about Stephen. Well, that was this 7-year time of persecution when as many as 2,000 Christians were martyred. Well, Herod does the same thing here that later the Caesars do, most notably Nero at first, and that is something politically has to be done about this uprising among the people that from their perspective is caused by this group of troublemakers. They're referred to by those outside as the way. We see it as the church that Jesus established. It's finally reached a fevered point by this time when Herod takes James and puts him in prison and takes his life, because this much time has gone on and the church has not been stopped. The uprising has not been quelled. In fact, it's become more and more so as time has gone forward. Now, much later, Tertullian will reflect upon not just this, but much of the persecution beyond this in time, and say clearly and honestly, the blood of the martyrs, he said, is the seed of the church. And by that he meant, the more Christians were killed, the more the church grew. The more persecution against the church increased, the more the church increased. It was something that history had never seen before. And by the way, it's never seen since. It's something that completely confounded the authorities. And so here, Herod, at the end of this 7-year period, thinks to put an end to it once and for all by bringing in one of the apostles, James, and putting him to death. And then bringing in Peter. And he would have also put him before the people for execution, except for the fact there is a feast day coming up. It's the days of unleavened bread, and they're coming up on the Passover. And so after the Passover, he'll take care of this messy business that once and for all perhaps will stop this church and this political uncomfortableness he's dealing with once and for all. Deal with it. It'll be gone. Well, if anybody should have learned anything by now, at the time of Acts 12, is that that kind of mentality makes no sense. The reason Jesus was put to death is because Pilate thought it made political sense to do so. Even the devil himself thought that things were pretty well over when Jesus died, that he'd won. Now, Pilate thought things were pretty well over when Jesus died. Pilate had slipped through, washing his hands of a bad conscience. At least it was over. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, all of those in power religiously in Judea thought when Jesus died the matter was over. But it wasn't, Because as you know, it wasn't too long after that that the Jewish authorities were insisting these apostles stop preaching the name of Jesus. What are they saying? They're saying he's risen from the dead. Well, why do they say that? Because the body's missing and nobody can find it. And the reason they couldn't find it is he was raised and by this time had ascended back to heaven. But what the authorities thought they were stopping, they're actually encouraging. And by what they were doing, by quelling it, they were throwing fire on it. And the church grew. And such was also the case with the time from Stephen forward for several years. Well, we killed Stephen. Perhaps it was an ugly thing to do, but at least that'll put an end to it. Before now, we've just, the authorities might say, we've just threatened and we've beaten. And we've threatened some more, we've beaten some more, but now we put somebody to death. And our hands are clean because the mob did it. But that didn't stop the church at all, because during this period of time, and by the way, one of the ones most active at this time as a persecutor was a man we know very well as Paul the Apostle. He's now, at this time, Saul of Tarsus. And the chapter following the seventh, where Stephen is stoned, tells us that it's the beginning of this havoc being wreaked against the church, led by a man named Saul, who was guilty, as text letters say, of threatenings and murders against God's people. These Christians, so many of them by the hundreds and thousands killed, many of the blood of all of that was on the hands of Saul of Tarsus. But here Herod thinks, I can put this to bed once and for all. If I just kill James and then kill Peter, it'll be over. Well, James is put to death. Peter is released. And as I've mentioned before, oddly enough, I've wondered about Peter. If he'd been thinking about what Jesus had said some years before now, and this is the last chapter of the book of John, when Christ is about to ascend a bit later, he's urged Peter to feed his sheep three times, and then tells Peter, when you're old. Now Peter at this point is a young person compared to what he'll be later. When you're old, you'll go where you don't want to, and you'll be girded or have clothing put on you don't want, and you'll stretch out your hands. And all of this, the text tells us, was said to him by Jesus to speak of that death by which he would glorify God, his martyrdom. And if he were listening, and I think he must have been, he heard Jesus say, when you're old. Well, here, this is just a few years later, at the most, perhaps 7.5, 8 years later. He's in prison. James has been put to death. He's about to be put to death. And he has to remember, well, I was promised I'm going to be old when something like this happens. And by the way James is killed is not with outstretched hands. It seems as if he's beheaded, not crucified. But whether he thought that or not, based upon what Jesus had clearly said, this wasn't Peter's time. And he was delivered by the angel from his imprisonment. But take your eyes back from this just a bit, because we so often focus on Peter and James and the history of the persecution against the church and Peter's deliverance and an interesting sidelight of where the Christians were praying at the home of the mother of John Mark, who plays a principal part in the rest of the New Testament, which we believe also relation to Barnabas, a whole different story in itself. That along with the idea they were praying for something that happened right in real time as they were praying and didn't believe the answer to their own prayer, which again is an interesting matter to look at. But back your eyes away from all of that to the man Herod. And notice when this chapter is over, what's left standing? The church. Who's left standing? Well, in this case, Peter, who's not left standing? Herod. Now, this is one of several times where secular history corroborates and parallels the Bible text. In every respect, the Bible is true, but in many occasions, secular historians can be shown as saying historically the same things. And by the way, other false religions, they can't do that. They've got their fanciful stories, and there's no evidence behind them, and no secular history to corroborate. Not the case of the Bible, Old and New Testament, corroborated beyond measure by outside sources. But in this case, historians speak of the death, of course, a major figure of that time, Herod. As they put it, he made an oration and was taken over by gastronomical problems and 2 days later died of worms. Which is what the text says here, aside from the length of time it takes for him to die. Now, why does Herod die here? Well, it's mentioned that he does not give God the glory. And it is true, politically speaking, he was making a speech, and like so many politicians both then and now, he starts to believe what people are saying. As the text clearly shows, it may be that what they're saying is not sincere at all. It's either flattery or sarcasm or mockery, but they're saying, you speak like a god, not a man. Are you a real person we're listening to? Listen to you talk. Well, they want the food he's providing. Of course, as we've seen, he provides what Rome allows him to provide. But he listens to that and takes it in, and much like Nebuchadnezzar, who for seven seasons lived like an animal because he was so intent on believing what he had was his because of his own power, so Herod believes the filth of this about his own greatness. He buys into it, and he's stricken, and he's killed, and he's gone. And then again, verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. As time is winding down, let me move past this. I'd like to say some more about it, but I won't, because I want to make this last point. You go forward from here, and persecution continues, of course. It's interesting how it starts with just the religious leaders of Judea against the apostles. And then it grows to those leaders and servants of the church like the death of Stephen. And then expands to Christians in general, where, as we say, perhaps 2,000 or more are put to death as martyrs. James here is given as having been put to death. It continues, the persecution does. Paul talks about that persecution he endures. And he knows it both as he gave it as Saul and received it as Paul. He knows persecution inside and out. But it went from the immediate leaders of Judea, finally to this point, to the king of Judah, Herod. It finally gets the attention of Rome, Roman officials, and finally Nero Caesar. You know the problem has gotten from small to medium size to large to unmanageable when it gets to Nero Caesar's desk, as it were. Paul was killed by order of Nero Caesar. Peter, we believe, was martyred by the order of Nero Caesar. This problem had grown, which means the church itself had grown all the way through. And if you want a good verse that seems to sum up so much of what the book of Acts is about in its entirety of 28 chapters, it's this wonderful 24th verse of Acts 12. But the word of God grew and multiplied. I've studied, and a lot of what I've studied in the past I can't remember now. I can't tell you all the names of all the Herods. And I've studied, but I've forgotten a lot over the years. But I have known over time the names, but can't remember them, of all the names of the Caesars. The Herods have largely been forgotten outside of Bible study. The Caesars have almost completely been forgotten except for arcane studies of Roman history. All the ugliness they did at the time they did it seemed insurmountable, unbearable, and yet the tides of time have washed those sands away, and what's left, the Herods are gone in their memory, the Caesars are gone in their memory, but the Word of God has continued to grow and multiply. So that here we are in Tulsa, Oklahoma in 2022, and we're still going. And here we are in the last of February 2022, and though they are being persecuted even now, there are God's people, Christians in Ukraine. There are Christians around the world. Regardless what men have done, what men continue to do, but the Word of God continues to grow and multiply, because that's what God's seed does. That's what it's meant to do. Now, it may seem for a while, because it did for a time then, that efforts are useless and things are going in the wrong direction and there's no hope. But you look back on any period of history from hindsight and look back on it and realize, yes, the enemies of God and God's people have all been erased from history, but the Word of God has continued to grow and multiply. And I believe, based upon what God has promised, until the end of time and throughout eternity, God's Word will continue to grow and to multiply. And that ought to give us a measure of hope and a renewed spirit of optimism. If you're here with us tonight and outside of Christ, or an erring Christian needing to come back to Him, don't let this opportunity pass. If you need to come, come now, as together we stand and sing.